way which is often different from another person. The same God, the same Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died for us, and yet the way in which we apprehend that is very different. Sometimes it might be from our own Christian family, where our parents have nurtured us in the Christian faith. And for those who were baptised, I mean, some of them were baptised a long time ago, last century, by looking at them. And now, of course, now they come to actually confess and profess their faith before us all. And some of you might remember being there at that baptism, last millennium, actually. So that sense in which now you've seen the Spirit of God work in their lives and bring them to this point in time. And it's a very exciting thing. For Sheev and for Riley, they're being baptised tonight. When you're baptised as a mature age person, isn't that nice, Riley? A mature age person, you like that? With 200 stitches. When you're baptised, there's actually no need for a confirmation, because the confirmation is really works in its most sensible way for those who have been baptised as infants, where promises were declared and made. But tonight, they're going to be baptised, and I'm going to baptise them as a sign of the washing away of sins. That sign has already been given to the other candidates, and tonight we're laying hands. Another ancient custom which we find in the Bible of God's blessing and a prayer to God. And for those who have been baptised before, this is a way of their declaring in their own words the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus. Well, God works in different ways. And when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to a church that he had not visited. He hadn't been there yet. We presume he got there eventually. And Colossae was a very major town in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is that part of Turkey. It was named by a musician. There's Asia Major and Asia Minor. And it's now at that part of western part of Turkey, and it was a major city for in the Greco-Roman world of the first century. And Paul writes, and notice this, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints." Paul was a great apostle, and many people came to be converted through his preaching. But Paul wasn't so concerned that he was the agent of salvation for people. He just rejoiced that people became Christians. He was delighted that people were putting their trust in Jesus. And when he'd heard of these Colossians who had done that, he thanked God for them. And he prayed for them. For many of the candidates tonight, you are the product of prayer. People have prayed for you. Parents, godparents, friends, pastors, a whole range of people, some who you may not even know, scripture teachers, where God's prayers have actually come to fruition in a way tonight to bring you to this point in time where you're declaring publicly and before the assembled congregation your faith in Jesus. That's a work of the Spirit of God. And let me encourage those who have been praying for one or more of these candidates. Keep praying for them. Paul didn't stop praying. Say, "Oh, well, now there is a group of saved people in Colossae. Let's move on to the next town." No, he kept them in his prayer list. He kept praying for them. So, godparents, your job's not over. You can continue to pray for your godchildren. Parents, your job's not over. You continue to pray for them. Because that's the way in which God works in our lives. But more than often than not, the Spirit of God uses people. Notice there in verse 7, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has told of your love in the Spirit." Epaphras. He doesn't get much of a Guernsey in the New Testament. He crops up a couple of times. He's not a popular name in the Sydney Morning Herald, in the birth lists. But Epaphras was a great servant of God. For those of you who are Christians tonight, you've all got an Epaphras somewhere in your background. Someone who actually first told you about Jesus. For Mary, well, there may be Darius because of that sort of interesting Christian background, although it was perhaps Brian was at least one. You have many Epaphri in your life, perhaps. But I'm sure all of us can think of the person who first taught us about Jesus and where it all came together. And we realise, yes, it's true. Jesus really did live and die for me. He really is Lord of all. He really is coming back again. And I know that I can approach the throne of grace, just as we sang in that song, Rock of Ages, knowing that my sins are forgiven and that God's grace is rich and full, and he welcomes me home. Let me ask you this. Have you thanked Epaphras in your life? Have you actually thanked that person? Maybe the person has gone to glory and you'll have to wait a little later to thank them. But maybe the person's still alive and you've never really thanked them. Perhaps you're a child here and you've never really thanked your parents. Thank you for raising me as a child of God. It's worth doing. The second thing is, are you an Epaphras to someone else? Whom have you told and shared the good news of Jesus with? You know, we wouldn't have these candidates tonight unless there was an Epaphras somewhere. Yes, God can do a Damascus Road experience for everyone. He could do that, but he doesn't choose to do that. He normally uses the Epaphras route. He normally uses someone else to tell someone about Jesus. And God takes that word and by his Spirit he brings a conviction in the heart of the person so they might rejoice and believe that Jesus is who he says he is. So maybe if you've not been an Epaphras to someone, maybe you should think about the people whom you could be an Epaphras to. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're either a friend or a relative or a sibling in compulsory attendance. And perhaps you don't know exactly really much about the Christian faith, and maybe you've never really been to a church tonight, and you're only coming because MasterChef is over. So here you are tonight, and you're really wondering in your mind, what is all this about Christianity? What are these young people doing? We know the best person to ask what it's all about tonight is not me, but one of the confirmees, or the baptizans, or the reconfirmees. Because they've been trained for tonight. I actually gave them a little quiz before we started, because I like to know exactly what Andrew Drury's doing. And so I made sure that they actually did understand the Christian faith and the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to ask Andrew the 66 books of the Bible after the service and how many chapters there are. But they've been trained to understand the Christian faith and they would love to tell you. Maybe you're an auntie or an uncle or a neighbour or a friend and you've come here to support them. And you're not normally a churchgoer. Perhaps you've even been antagonistic, as we heard from Mary. Well, don't leave tonight before asking one of the confirmees, the one you've come to support, is it really true? Is what the bishop said true for you, that you really do love Jesus, that you really believe that Jesus is coming back again, that he's forgiven you and he welcomes you into his heavenly kingdom? You'll notice the way in which Paul describes the Christian faith which Epaphras shared with them. The faith of these saints in verse 5 in Colossians chapter 1. He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up in heaven for you. Notice that? The faith and love that spring from the hope. Faith, hope and love is a triad in the New Testament. They regularly come together. They, as it were, form a foundation for understanding our Christian faith. Hope is a future expectation. It generates the faith and the love that we have for one another. There's a faith towards in God. There's a love of God, but there's also a love of other people. And that's something which Epaphras and others shared with these Colossians. And that generated in them a true response of faith, love, and hope. The hope is stored up in heaven. It's a future expectation, but it's a certainty. The fact that Jesus is coming back is more certain than the sun rising tomorrow. We expect the sun to rise tomorrow. It's been rising every day of our lives. We're so used to it, we don't actually recognise that God's the one who's ordering the stars and the planets and the world. And there will come a day when this world will come to an end. When this world will be wrapped up. When Jesus returns and will call all men, women and children to account. Have you believed in King Jesus? Have you had your sins forgiven? Are you going to stand on your own record before the throne of God? Because if you attempt to do so, you will fail. We'd all fail. Even bishops would fail at the throne of God. It's only Jesus' perfect life and his perfect death that save us. I'll show him with the confirmees. We'll ask them what it is, how they're saved. And the normal answer you get to that, and a good answer, is that Jesus died for us. But it's not just Jesus' death for us that saves us, it's also Jesus' life. I suggest to the confirmees, well, if Herod had killed Jesus when Herod slew all the 18-month and younger boys in Bethlehem, remember when the wise men were asked by Herod to return to him when they'd found the king they'd been looking for? They, of course, were warned by God in a dream not to return via Jerusalem. And when Herod discovered this and discovered Bethlehem was the place, he then had this awful order of killing all the boys, hoping to rid himself of any rival king. Of course, Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to Egypt. And the first martyrs for Christ, as it were those young boys. If Jesus had died then, if he'd been killed by Herod, could he have saved us from our sins? I know it's a sort of a hypothetical question, but the answer is no. And the answer is no because Jesus didn't just come to die, he came to live and to die. He came to live the life that neither you nor I could live, as well as die the death that you and I deserve. We actually get a picture of this in the Lord's Supper. When we take communion, we have bread and wine. Why are there two elements? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He didn't say, I'm the wine of life. The bread of life represents Jesus' perfect life, his obedience under the law, his faithful obedience to God as a human, which, of course, we fail every day at rendering God the obedience which is required of us. But Jesus, for 33 years, lived under God's law perfectly, flawlessly, sinlessly. It was because of that he could become a perfect sacrifice. And when you take the wine in communion and take the cup, that represents Jesus' death poured out. It's his life and death. It's his obedience in life and his obedience in death that grounds our salvation. These Colossians knew that. They recognised that in Jesus was their hope. So the hope of heaven. They'd heard about the gospel of truth and indeed the news of Jesus being embraced by these Colossians was going out throughout the world. Did you hear? All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the first day you heard of it and understood God's grace. So no wonder Paul continued to pray for them. Continue to pray that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. And in verse 10, if I was to give a confirmation verse for these young people tonight, He says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You see, confirmation is not, as it were, like a graduation and then you just rest on your laurels for now, everything's over, you've passed the test, everything's fine. No, it's just one step along the path. Those who've been confirmed or baptised long ago, you keep growing. You keep reading God's word. You keep reading even the books that the minister keeps giving you. You keep growing in a knowledge of God because thereby you're strengthened. That's how God makes us and changes us into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Because he says, this isn't a work of your own activity. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the children of light. You know, sometimes there might be tough times. Riley shared with us a tough experience he had, 6 years ago? Sometimes God tests us and we need that endurance. And what was that, whoever that Epaphras was in his life who gave him that verse from the Psalms, which speaks of God being a rock and a refuge, a sure foundation. Or the verse that Vivian had with regard to wherever you are, God is present. You can go to the highest heaven, he is there. The depths of Sheol, he is there. God is present with his people. We can never escape. We would never want to escape the presence of God. He is there with us even in the tough times. I don't know what tough times will be ahead for these confirmees tonight. But I do know that they'll find themselves facing trials, tribulations, and difficulties. But there'll also be much joy and great thankfulness to God along that pathway. Because God's promises are sure. God's faithful to what he says. Because we're going to share in that inheritance, as Paul says. Why? Because he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. There's no safer place to be than the kingdom of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For Riley and for Sheev, tonight we're going to baptise as a sign and symbol of that washing away of sins. For the others, we're going to lay hands and pray God's blessing upon them, that that baptism would continue to bear fruit in their lives as they continue to walk in faithfulness to God, that they, in the words of Paul, might live lives worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. May that be our prayer, not just for the candidates tonight, but a prayer for each of us, that we might grow in the knowledge of God to the glory of his name. Amen.
Well, we're going to respond to the hearing of God's word with singing a song, a hymn, where we're actually asking that God will be our vision through all of our lives. During the singing of the song, we will be collecting the offertory, and the offertory that's collected this evening will be going to support the work of those who are working in our high schools, the high school scripture teachers at both Asquith Boys and Asquith Girls. But if you're a visitor or a newcomer tonight, please don't feel obliged to contribute. But we stand to sing, and the offertory will be collected at this time. Please be seated.
Those who are to be confirmed come to declare for themselves the promises made at their baptism. Those who are going to be baptized will join them in declaring their allegiance to Christ and their rejection of all that is evil, the devil and all his works, the empty display and false values of the world, and the sinful desires of the flesh. Therefore, I ask you,
Shiv Anand.